All right, it is good to be here again, and I'm so glad that everyone is here that is here. I'm sorry there aren't more. It would be nice if the whole city of Rhinelander showed up. But either way, this is great to have everyone here that is here, and glad to see people who actually love Christ and want to serve Him. So before we begin tonight, let's pray. Father, I do thank you now for everything that has been done this weekend so far. I thank you for your Spirit and your Word, and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that He did for us on the cross. Thank you for all the many blessings that you have given to us when we deserved absolutely nothing but death. Thank you, Father, that you have brought us here to love you, and I just now ask that you would further us in that cause this very night. Amen. All right, subject tonight is sowing and reaping. If any of you guys have ever heard a sermon before on sowing and reaping, you have most likely heard a sermon that was directed at sin and the bad effects that you reap when you live as a sinner. Okay, that's not my sermon tonight. That is the idea of sowing and reaping, but tonight, most of the people who are sitting in this room are not the kind of people who are going to be out on the streets drunk tomorrow. They're not the kind of people who are living the wicked life like the jobless, homeless people who have nothing to do but go around breaking into banks and causing trouble and murdering and so on. Okay? So tonight we are going to look at the subject of sowing and reaping from a more of a practical standpoint of how to sow and how to reap in the Christian life. Okay, because the Bible tells us that whatever a man sows, that's what he's going to reap. We already have been told from the time we were little, if we grew up in a Christian home, and most everyone here did, that if you sow evil, you're going to reap evil. And it's going to be bad. It's going to be really bad. But how many of you have ever heard a sermon on sowing to the Spirit? Sowing in the Christian life? No, I know some of you have because I've preached it here before. Let's take a look at the subject because it's super deep and super important if you're going to actually reap a harvest in the Christian life. Imagine some of you guys who have never farmed. I know some of you have, but imagine some of you guys who haven't farmed. I'm going to stand up here tonight and I'm going to say, by the way, if anybody doesn't know what sow means, we're not talking about making a piece of clothes, okay? We're talking about planting. We don't use the word sow much in modern English today. We use the word plant, and the two words are exactly the same thing. So if I were to stand up here and say, to be a Christian, you need to go home and plant corn. All of you guys could go home and plant corn. But not all of you guys could go home and reap corn at the end of the season. Because if you put seeds in the ground and went into your house and sat down on your couch for the rest of the summer, there would be no harvest. Because sowing is more than just putting a seed into the ground. And we're going to see that very, very clearly in the Bible tonight, what God means when He says so. So we'll begin in Galatians chapter 6 with the very passage that tells us about sowing. Before we start looking at the details of sowing, now I want to say something while we're getting there. Some of you guys have been here for a lot of the meetings this weekend. You've heard a lot of things, and I know that there are people there are numerous people, if not many, most of you maybe, but at least many people who are sitting here right now that should take some of the things that you heard this weekend and you should go home and make life changes based on what you heard. Right? I know there are people sitting here that should do that. If you go home with the information in your back pocket and you sit on it, or take it off and throw your pants or your dress in the washer and wash it, it is going to do you absolutely no good for ever having heard it. What I'm going to tell you tonight is how to take the information that you learned from the Bible this weekend home with you and put it to use so that it actually bears fruit in your life. Okay, so Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life, life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." All right. Very clearly, the passage here states both sides of the question. Don't doubt it now. God is not mocked. Okay, that's the beginning. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that is what he is going to reap. Now, we all know that. Every person here has probably planted something sometime in their life. There is not a single person in this room who has ever put a corn seed in the ground and picked a squash at the end of the season from that seed. There is not a single person in this room who has ever put marigold seeds into the ground and had a nice garden of petunias. It has never happened. It has never happened in history from the beginning of the creation until this day. God is not mocked. The seed that you put into the ground is what is going to grow, and is always the case. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. So if you sow to the flesh, that is, if you live to please yourself, if you live in sin, if you do things that just feel good because you like them, if you honor your personal self and live your life based on things that make you happy, the Bible says you will of the flesh reap corruption. Now, we already looked at that in depth last night, what happens when you live apart from God. We won't go into the subject tonight of the corruption that you reap when you don't serve God. But what we will look at is the rest of the passage. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And the next verse goes on and tells us something. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now, it's very interesting here when you think of the idea of sowing or planting. The first thing that comes to your mind is putting the seeds in the ground. Okay? Why then does he say, let us not be weary in well-doing? Because putting the seeds into the ground is a very short-lived job. And he immediately goes on to tell us, don't get weary. Does he mean don't get weary putting seeds into the ground? No. That's not actually, putting seeds into the ground is only the first piece of getting the harvest. It's only the first piece. Once those seeds are planted, they have to be nurtured until the harvest is picked. And so, he says, don't be weary in well-doing, for you're gonna reap in due season if you don't faint. And then he says, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. There's just one thing of the many commands of the Bible that he brings out as something that is important for you to sow, doing good to people. Now last night, interestingly, I'm going to do exactly the same thing I did last night. We're going to go back to the very beginning of the scriptures, to the beginning of Genesis, to establish God's truth. And guys, if you don't know, if you've never studied the Bible in depth, this is something that I have had people who have studied the Bible in depth tell me, and I have never proved it to a large degree, but I have seen it over and over and over again. They say that every important doctrine in the scriptures is contained in the first few chapters of the book of Genesis. I see it there many, many times. The first few chapters of the book of Genesis is probably nearly the most important part of the Bible as far as the scripture goes for understanding everything that we know about God. By the way, in modern Christianity today, the first few chapters of the book of Genesis are under the biggest attack of any other part of the scripture. As we know, Christianity today, there are very, very, very few large mainstream denominations anymore that put any significance at all in the story of the beginning of Genesis. And the people who do believe it in such a weak manner that they believe people who teach evolution can be saved. I don't. I don't believe people who teach evolution are saved. I don't believe people that teach evolution even have a clue what the Bible teaches or what it has to do with. Now, in Genesis, let's find my notes here. Chapter 2. Before we begin in chapter 2, in chapter 1, God planted all of the earth. Verse 29, God said, "Behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed which is upon the face of the earth, and every tree which is in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed, to you it shall be for meat." The earth was completely covered with vegetation at this moment as we're speaking in chapter 1. After God created man in chapter 2, he does something different. Okay, notice what he does. We go through the story of the creation of man for the second time in verse 7. "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good, and there is bdellium and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon, the same as it which that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia. And the name of the third river is Hittical, that is it which goeth toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is Euphrates. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it." Let's go over this now again. Explain exactly what we just read. Do you realize here man has not sinned yet? He has just been created. After the creation of man, the whole earth had already been planted. God had planted the earth back before he ever created man. God had planted the earth entirely. I think it was actually on the third day that he planted the earth. Now man has been formed, and after man has been formed, God plants a garden. By the way, look at the difference. Let's go back to chapter 1 here. Verse 11 of chapter 1 says, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth. And it was so." Did you ever see anybody plant a garden that way? God said, let the earth bring forth. He never moved a finger. He sat there talking at it. And boom, all the way 25,000 miles around the globe was planted. Okay, God got his fingers dirty this time now. In chapter 2, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. God isn't standing up in heaven this time, or standing on the earth looking at it saying, let there be a garden. He planted a garden. Okay, he worked this time. He did something. He actually went in there. And you know what God had to do before he could plant this garden? Because he had already covered the earth with vegetation. He had to disrupt something else he had already planted. It's always the case. You never go into a field and sow your seeds in the grass. You always plow before you sow the seeds. You would never dream of starting an orchard out in the woods. You would always cut the forest down before you started your orchard. God had a job on his hands this time because he had already planted the earth. This time he's going to make a garden. Because as you guys probably have seen, if you've paid any attention as you go across the earth, things in the wild don't produce enough fruit to keep man alive. The 7 billion people on earth would have been dead many, 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 many years ago if we didn't grow our own food. Okay, there are apple trees growing out in the woods right now. There's wild raspberries and blackberries and blueberries and strawberries and all sorts of things that are edible that are growing out in the wild right now. And the human population would consume everything that is growing wild in one day if we picked it all, and the next day we would have nothing to eat. That's how little food grows in the wild. There's not enough food for the human population to survive on in the wild. We must grow our own food. And we remember the story in Genesis, where God says to Adam and to Eve, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. He cursed the ground and said, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread. But God didn't change things from having to work for your food, from not having to work for your food to having to work for your food. The only thing he changed was the fact that he had to sweat. He made the job difficult. Okay, when he cursed the ground. He didn't change the fact that you had to work. He says so right here in chapter 2. This is before Eve was even created. I don't know if it was or not. It may or may not have been. But it was before the devil came and tempted them. It was before they ate of the fruit. They couldn't have eaten of the fruit yet at this moment because he had just created it. Okay, and he says just after he creates this garden, just after he plants it, he says to Adam, well, he doesn't say anything here. He just puts him there. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Does anyone know what the word dress it means there? It's the word for plowing or tilling in the Hebrew. He put Adam in the garden to work. Every plant that was growing around the face of the earth that God had created was a good plant. There was nothing wrong with it, but it was wild. And now God introduces to man what we know as tame plants, what we know as plants that you can't even grow unless you take care of them. They don't grow in the wild. He introduces these plants to Adam. He gives him the job of taking care of it. There has never been a time in the history of all the world where a harvest was laborless. From the very creation, when God made food for man, He made food. You're going to have to work to get a harvest. Let's look at some of the differences between wild seeds and seeds that man takes care of. You know, you can plant a thistle. Don't ever do it. 10 years later, for miles around the spot that you planted a thistle, there will be so many thistles that you can hardly walk through the property. But you can't eat them. They will be everywhere. And you will spend the next 20 years trying to take care of the problem that you caused in 1 second when you put the seed in the ground for a thistle. You don't need to till the ground before you plant the thistle. All you got to do is just drop a seed. All you got to do is just walk by a thistle plant that has gone to seed and get some of the seeds stick to your clothes. And then you walk on a mile and you realize you've got a little burr stuck on you, and you just pick it off of you in disgust, throw it on the ground. There will be a thistle there next year. And the thistle will continue spreading, and it will keep going of its own accord. Did you know that is the way sin works? Guys, you don't have to. You don't have to intentionally pursue sin to be a sinner. All you have to do is leave your door open a crack so small that a mouse can't crawl through it, and a sin will find its way in the door and take over your life and control you. It's all you have to do to be a sinner. That's how babies become sinners. They get born without knowing evil. They get born in peace. They don't even know what wrong is. And they aren't but a few months old, then they've learned how to sin. And from there it spreads and it grows like wildfire until you have this teenager who's uncontrollable and lands in prison unless somebody beats that sin out of them. You know what? How come people don't do that with good things? How come people don't do that with righteousness? Well, let's look at plants right now. Okay, we looked at the thistle. What about the tomato? Take a tomato seed sometime when you're eating a tomato and spit it on the ground. And go back next year and check and see if a tomato plant grew. It didn't. You don't have to check. It didn't. There are a few plants that if you spit out a seed, they will grow. Pumpkins, squash, watermelons, those things will grow if you spit a seed on the ground. But they won't give you a harvest. In general, you'll get almost nothing, if ever anything, off of them. Maybe if you spit them into a compost pile, there's some good dirt. You'll get a harvest off of that, but not in your lawn. So how do you get tomatoes then? Well, if you live in northern Wisconsin, the first thing you do is you start buying your seeds in January. You find yourself some little pots, and you put those seeds in those little pots, and every single day without fail, you check on those pots and you give them the water they need. You put them in a place where they get plenty of light. And you watch them grow a little bit and a little bit and a little bit and a little bit. After you've grown them for quite a few weeks and the weather has warmed up to a place where you can plant them outside, then you go outside. And if you don't have a garden, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to take a piece of property. It might have rocks, it might have trees, it definitely has grass and all sorts of green stuff growing on the ground. Okay, it's definitely got that. But regardless of what is there, you are going to have to remove everything that is on that piece of property where you're going to plant that tomato plant, except the soil. Everything has to go. You can't have the trees there. They will shade the plant and you will not get tomatoes. You can't have the rocks there because they will prevent you from tilling the soil properly to the point that it will be soft enough for the tomato to grow in. And you can't have the weeds there because the weeds are no match for a tomato plant, and they will completely destroy your harvest if anything else is growing there. So you're going to work. You're going to work, and 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 work, and work, and work, until you get that into fluffy, soft dirt. What is this tomato plant? A little baby who can't handle anything? Yes, that's right. That is right. That's what this tomato plant is. And you're going to plant it there. Now, unfortunately, the tomato plant doesn't know how to stand up by itself. As it grows, it's going to lay on the ground. And you're going to have to go out there and you're going to have to put stakes around it or a little cage or something. And you're going to have to prop it up so that it gets the tomatoes off the ground. Otherwise, the slugs are going to eat them for you and you're not going to get any. You're going to have to fertilize that tomato plant. The soil that's there on the ground isn't good enough. It wants rich dirt. It can't grow in the same soil the weeds can grow in. And so you're going to have to give it something extra special to make it grow. And then you're going to have to water it. All summer long, every day, you're going to have to take care of your garden. The end of the season, you can go out there and you can pick tomato plants and eat them. They're good for food. I don't like them, but most people eat them. So, did you know that that's what man does a year-by-year basis every year? That's what man does to stay alive. We go out there and we make that soil do what we want it to do. And we work and work and work and work, and we take care of our crops so that we have food to exist. It is true about all foods that we eat, with very few exceptions. There are a few exceptions of wild foods that we eat, and you can eat grass too if you want to. But with virtually everything that man eats, it's hard work to get a crop off of it. It does not grow by itself. Even fruit trees, where you don't have to till the soil once they're planted, you can let grass grow underneath them. You have to go out there and you have to prune those trees every year, or your apples won't be worth eating. You have to keep those trees pruned. You have to keep them fertilized. You might have to water them sometimes. You have to keep the pests away, or you're not going to get a harvest. Now, why? When God planted the earth, did he plant it with wild stuff? And when he wanted to feed man, he planted a garden. Why did he plant the garden? Why did he make it that way? Well, actually, see, the fact of the matter is, when God created the earth, he did very, very many things in the creation of the world that were to represent spiritual truth. And this does. Because it is true, whether you know it or not, whether you've ever understood your life before, it is true that sin is automatic in your heart. It's there, and you don't have to feed it. You have to weed it. You have to always be removing sin from your life to keep it out of there. And you always, always have to be nurturing the things of the Spirit to keep them there. Some people like to, there are these people scattering this globe. Most of evangelical Christianity today believes that once you have prayed a prayer and Jesus has come into your heart, there isn't anything else you have to do to get to heaven. You are saved forever. Now, I'm not going to pick a bone with the doctrine of eternal security tonight. There is no doctrine of eternal security in the Scriptures the way modern evangelical Christianity promotes it sometimes. Okay, there is no such doctrine. You believe in Jesus, okay? add to your faith virtue and to virtue knowledge and I probably can't get in order, so I better not try. But if you don't add to your faith those things that are told to you, we are told that if you add to those to your faith those things, it will make you so that you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And if you do these things, you shall never fall. What does that mean, if you don't do those things? I would take it to mean you shall fall. If the Bible says if you do them, you shall not fall, I would say if you don't do them, you will fall. There's no such thing about a Christianity that there's no work in, and that you can be saved by making a 9-word prayer, and there's nothing else you have to add to it for the rest of your life. In Christianity, sin is that bad seed in your heart that will take over without you even knowing it's happening. And the things of God are that good seed that you must dress and keep, like Adam was put in the Garden of Eden before sin even entered the world. The good things on this earth must be taken care of. In Jeremiah chapter 4, it says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me, and if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then thou shalt not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness, and the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and sow not among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your heart, ye men of Judah, and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire, and burn that none can quench it, because of the evil of your doings." Just one piece of this passage I want to see here. He says, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Okay, here's one of the things that you're going to have to do if you want to sow to the Spirit and actually reap fruit in your Christian life. Here's one of the things that you're going to have to do. You're going to have to remove every other thing out of your heart besides the things of the Spirit. Nothing of the flesh can stay there. You are going to have to break up your fallow ground. You are not going to be able to allow the thorns to stay there. You cannot grow the tomatoes with the thorns. The thorns have to go. You must get rid of the things that are of the flesh if you are going to bear fruit for God. You know, Jesus talks about this in Matthew 13. He gives us the parable of the sower who went out to sow. And in verse 22, he's explaining the parable, and he says, "He also that received the seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful." Now in this passage, I want you guys to remember that in this passage of the sower and the seed, only one person in this passage is saved. All the different scenarios that the seed falls in, they're all ungodly, except the one where it falls into the good ground and it bears fruit. In this specific one, we've got thorns growing. The ground wasn't broken up. The weeds weren't removed. And guess what? The things of God can't grow there. They can't grow there. You're going to have to give your heart entirely to God to ever bear fruit in your Christian life. You're not going to be able to share it with Him and with any other master. No, not even yourself. That's one thing that many Christians don't understand, I gave my heart to God, and I left sin, and I left the world. But did you leave yourself? Because God told you that if you were going to please Him, you're going to have to quit pleasing yourself. It's not just your mother and your father and your wife and your children and your brethren and your sisters and all this kind of stuff that we forsake for Jesus Christ. It's your own life also. You're going to have to get rid of your own ambitions, your purposes, your goals, your dreams, every single thing that you can say my about. You're going to have to get rid of that if you're going to serve God. And you're going to have to say, now, God, as your servant, you tell me what to do with my life because I'm not mine anymore. I'm doing what you say. I'm not doing what I want. If you've got the I wants still in your heart and you're going to live for God and yourself, you're not going to bear fruit. The word's going to get choked out of your life. The cares of this world. Hey, guys, did you ever hear anywhere in the Bible where anyone told us that the cares of this world were sin? How many of you believe that the Lord doesn't want you to work and provide for yourself and change your clothes when they're dirty and cook food for your family? How many of you think God doesn't want you to do that? I think He does. In fact, He told us to. We don't need to prove that because I think you all believe that. So what's wrong with the cares of the world? Nothing's wrong with the cares of the world when you are doing them according to the Word of God. But when you are living in the world for yourself, there's no more room for the Word. The tomato plant can't bear its tomatoes. They're in the shade of the tree. They won't ripen. The corn plant is not going to grow in the thistles and give you a harvest of corn. All those thorns, all the things that are in the way, they have to go. One more passage about the ground is in Hosea chapter 10. Verse 12 says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord, till He come and rain righteousness upon you. Ye have plowed wickedness, ye have reaped iniquity, ye have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou didst trust in thy way, in the multitude of thy mighty men. One more time, the prophet is saying to the children of Israel, sow in righteousness. And here's how you have to do it. Here's the first thing before you can sow in righteousness. Break up your fallow ground. The ground cannot be hard. It cannot be trampled down. It cannot be stony. It cannot be thorny. It cannot be anything but soft dirt, receptive to the seed, the Word of God. If your heart is any other way tonight, you may as well forget about coming to church and hearing a preacher preach. You aren't going to be able to grow anything in that heart anyway. If your heart isn't soft to the things of God, if it isn't open and receptive to receive them, and there is no room in that heart for any other thing, quit trying to be a Christian. This comes first before you plant the seed. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord. Now there is something that many Christians, I think, fail dramatically at. Not just in things that pertain to this life, but in all the things that pertain to eternity and their own soul, that you're going to have to take care of right now in your heart if you're ever going to reap a harvest in the things of God. How hard are you willing to work? Did you know that there is nobody who is ever going to go to heaven on a bed of roses. If you're going to get to heaven and you are going to serve God with your life and you are going to sow to the Spirit and reap the things of the Spirit in your life, you're going to work for it. Just as every farmer on earth that has ever gotten a crop of food has worked for it, you're going to have to work for it. It's not going to come to you for free. You're going to have to put effort into it. And in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." All right, in this passage, we start out at the beginning of the chapter, "Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Now, this passage leaves a person's mind confused a little bit by the way we use the word doctrine. Guys, God does not use the word doctrine in the Scriptures the way we use the word doctrine today. We use the word doctrine to explain what God teaches in black and white. That's doctrine. God uses the word doctrine in the Scriptures to tell you what He works into your life. God's doctrine is... the passage slips me right now. I guess I won't go there. But God's doctrine is when He works faith and repentance and holiness and stuff like that into your life. The doctrine of God is the things that he teaches to you in a reality way. We talk sometimes about the doctrinal things and the practical side. The doctrinal side and the practical side. But they're actually the same thing in the Bible. Okay, so when we read here, "Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection." Then he says, "not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." What he's more talking about here than what you believe is what you have been through and what has happened in your life. In other words, it's time to quit repenting of your sin and getting baptized and so on and go forward to perfection. It's time to quit being that person who's saved today and lost tomorrow and saved the next day and lost the next day, and you're always making a profession and you can't ever get anywhere in your life. You're always down there at the first baby steps of your Christianity, trying to figure out if it's worth escaping the judgment of God or not. And you're trying to be saved and nothing ever seems to work for you. He says, get over it and go on. Perfection is in front of you and you need it. And then he tells these people, that he believes better things of them, things that accompany salvation. He says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work. Work. Have you ever heard that word applied to your Christian life? How many of you guys are working for a harvest with your Christian life? How many of you guys are expending some sweat By the sweat of your face shall you eat bread. God's not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Some of us like to do things for the name of God when it's convenient and fits into our schedule, don't we? Now, if you took care of your garden that way, you would die of starvation. We got to do things more than that if we're going to get a harvest. And we desire that every one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. Listen, guys, if you're going to get to the end, you better keep going with the same amount of work. Don't be slothful, the next verse, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's not a single one of you who has ever put a seed in the ground sowing to the Spirit that the next day you picked fruit off that tree. You've never done it. Guys, when you sow to the Spirit, you sow. First you break up the fallow ground, then you sow. Then you take care of. You prune. You watch. You water with the Word of God. The Word of God is that water. And you see the plant grow. And the plant grows a little more. And the plant grows a little more. Keep it always in the light. Don't forget what we looked at last night, the light. Always keep your plant in the light. Don't let any darkness come. It wants light. It needs that light to grow. And after many, many days of growing, it sets fruit. But you know what? If you take any of that fruit off that plant and pop it into your mouth, you'll spit. It ain't worth eating. It doesn't have any nutrition in it. It's hard and it's sour. It's yucky. You gotta watch that fruit. And it's gonna grow. It's gonna get bigger. Whatever it is, it's gonna get bigger. It's probably going to turn another color after it sits on the vine for a while, and it's gonna sweeten up. Pretty soon it's gonna be something that you're gonna just absolutely love to sit down and put in your mouth. It's gonna be good. There is no fruit in a Christian life that takes less time than growing a garden. All fruit that is going to mature and accomplish anything for God is going to take time, is going to take work, it is going to take effort. You're going to put your life into it, and you're going to sweat over it. And then, with your faith, and your patience while you're waiting, you're going to eventually inherit the promises. Now you remember in Matthew chapter 25, Jesus is talking about the talents. He gives all of his servants talents. And then he returns and he comes and he asks for his money back. And here in verse 24, listen to what the one guy says. Then he which had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I had sowed not, and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, that at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Now you know in this passage this man is condemned. He didn't make it to heaven in the story. What did Jesus call him? He called him wicked. What else? Slothful. Does anyone here know what slothful means? Lazy. I'll tell you something right now. If there's anybody in this room who's lazy with your Christianity, you may as well forget about eternal life. I'm not preaching doctrinally to you right now. I'm not trying to tell you that if you're saved, you're going to lose it. Okay, I'm not even going to talk about that right now. Jesus said this was a slothful servant because he didn't do anything with the stuff he was given. If you're going to reap a harvest in your spiritual life, there are three things that you absolutely must do all through your life. You must break up the ground and remove everything out of it that does not belong. You must plant, and you must nurture. Those three things you will be doing for the rest of your life, with your spiritual life, if you're going to reap the fruit of a Christian that God is going to require of you at the judgment day. Those three things will never leave you. You know what they are. You've all seen food grown. You've seen weeds grown. The two are completely different. There's no similarity between fruit and weeds. There's no similarity between vegetables and grass. You can take a garden and you can plow it up and you can have the softest, most beautiful dirt there is on the face of the earth and you can put your vegetables in there and you can go home feeling excellent about your garden. And long before those seeds ever come up out of the ground, there's going to be green stuff all over the garden that you did not put there. And you're going to have to get it out. Because if you don't get it out, the vegetables aren't going to grow. You're going to come and you're going to look. You're going to make yourself a little row and you're going to put your seeds in there. You're going to cover them up and you're going to water them. And a little while later, you're going to come and look and there's going to be green stuff growing in the row. And you're going to say, "Hey, my vegetables are up already." Wait. Look and see. Do those green things in that row, are they in a nice, even, straight line, and do they all look the same? And the funny thing of it is, they aren't. They're kind of scattered hither and yon, and they're not even in the row. They're off to the sides, too, and they're all different. That's not your vegetables. That's your weeds. They're there. They're always going to be there. Your heart, as a human heart, is prone to sin. It wants sin. It's born that way. You're going to have to get rid of those things. And after a week, maybe 2 weeks, depending on what seed you put in there, you're going to see those little teeny plants coming up. You're going to see them. They're going to match. And they're going to be in a straight little line, just like you planted them. Now you have a summer-long job to take care of them. And you know what? You're going to pull every one of those weeds out of there. If you're going to get a good harvest, you're going to take all those weeds out of there. And next week you're going to come back and you're going to have to do the same thing. Can I put a plug in for church right now? Did you know, guys, we are living in a day when Christians don't know what to do with church anymore? We're living in a day and age when 90% of all people who are half serious about Christianity and leave the evangelical churches because they are not obeying the Bible. They go home and sit at home because there's nowhere to go that's good enough for them. You're going to have to do a little more with your Christianity than that if you want to get a harvest. You need to get in church. God is the one that instigated church in the New Testament and told us to go and to provoke one another to love and to good works because the judgment day was coming. We need that. We need each other. Because sometimes we just get lazy. And all of a sudden there's weeds, so many weeds in our garden that we just don't even feel like walking into it. But boy, when brother comes over to the house and looks at your garden, he's going to say, "Mister, you need to take care of your garden. You better get up and do something with that." And you say, "Yeah, I know." And then you listen to what he says and you go home and you pluck those dirty things out of your heart and toss them off to the side. And next week you better go back to church because somebody's probably going to have to share something with you again. And we get together as a church and we sing to each other and we preach to each other and we talk to each other and we pray with each other And we should do it quite often, actually. They did in the New Testament every day. Because we need each other to look out for our spiritual state. Because sin is invasive. It is an invasive species that will take all Christian fruit out of your life if you let it there. Just once. All you have to do is let it come in once and stop doing anything with it. That's all you have to do. It will take over and control your Christian life. You don't have to plant it. You don't have to water it. A seed can blow in your door when you're sleeping. And all you have to do is ignore it, and it will take over your Christian life. Weeds spread. That is the main difference between seeds that give you food and the rest of the things that grow on earth. Most of the plants that grow on earth, everything that grows on earth that is not a normal cultivated plant, is something that no man on earth has had to touch for the last 6,000 years. God created it back there in the beginning, and we still have it. What would happen if man quit planting tomato plants and we burnt all of our seeds? Tomatoes would be extinct. There would be no more tomatoes. Did you know evolutionists think that man has developed these varieties of plants from wild food? That's not what my Bible tells me. My Bible tells me that God planted them in a garden and told Adam to take care of them. And man has been cultivating the things that we know as food for 6,000 years. Now, it is true, there are some things that we do cultivate that also grow in the wild, but they don't produce much of a harvest in the wild. And with cultivation, you can get a harvest from them. That is also true. But there are many, many things that we grow today that if man did not plant, they would not exist on the earth. Now, those of you who have been here for this weekend of meetings have heard things. You've heard things about the world. You've heard things about serving God. You've heard Roy say, as only Roy can say it, that rock music is from the pit of hell. I'm serious now, guys. If there's anybody in this room that listens to rock music, and you go home after this weekend of meetings, and you don't clean house once and forever, you're going down a path of destruction where the things of this world are going to destroy the fruit in your life. Now, if any of you heard Roy say that rock music is from the pit of hell and you don't believe it, you had better do something for yourself. You better go talk to him and ask him to show you from the Bible where he finds that. Because if it is so that it is from the pit of hell, it's one of those weeds. And if you go home saying, well, Roy is wrong, and so I'm going to listen to rock music. If it's one of those weeds, your harvest is over. The fruit that God wants you to bear as a Christian is done. Because it will take over and control you. By the way, there's a very interesting verse on music that I never noticed until somebody pointed it out to me. But you remember, and Roy talked about this passage the other night, when Moses went up into the mount and they made the golden calf, and Moses comes down from the mountain and hears Aaron and the people, and they're worshiping another god. And you know what they were doing? They were singing. They were singing, dancing, naked, bowing down to a god. Okay? That was the character of this group of religious people. Remember who was with Moses when he was coming down from the mountain? Joshua. And remember what Joshua, I forget now if it was Joshua or Moses said. I think it was Joshua that said it when they were coming down from the mountain and they were getting within distance of the camp that they could hear the noise of their religion. Remember what they said? There's a noise of war in the camp. That was bad music. He He said, there's a noise of war in the camp. And as they got a little closer, the other person said, it's not war, they're singing. You see, the devil's music has been bad for a long time. And when you get naked and you get the idols and you get that kind of music together, you've got problems. Now, Christianity today, as we know it, has those problems. We have all this contemporary Christian music that has taken over churches. But it's funny that the girls in the church are having babies when they're not married. And the older people in the church are divorcing. And all the commands of Christ aren't being obeyed. And all these people pop their CDs into their CD player all day long and listen to this stuff and tell us how much it encourages them. And what does it encourage them to do? Go out and sin? They're not getting encouraged to serve God. If they were getting encouraged to serve God, they would get the sin out of their lives. That's one thing that you can know right there, that music is bad, because it doesn't help anyone serve God. But take that verse and go study it. There's a noise of war in the camp. That describes contemporary Christian music very well. A noise of war. Now, I didn't go to one of the main passages yet. And I don't think I'm going to even cover it, but I want to read it once in Romans chapter 8. He says, There is therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. This passage tells us about three times as clearly as anybody could ever say it. If you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. If you want eternal life, you're going to have to live according to the Spirit. And I can't go and preach the whole sermon over again. But remember, growing fruit takes effort. It takes time, and it takes energy, and it takes commitment, and you must get rid of everything else out of the way. Growing the other stuff will happen, whether you're trying or not. So this is your lifelong commitment to serving God. You're going to put your energy into the things of the Spirit and your energy into weeding the things of the flesh out. Lifelong job doing both. Sowing to the Spirit and weeding the things of the flesh. Those of you who have heard anything over this weekend that has anything in any way maybe needs to affect a change in your life, you're not going to go home with a new doctrine in your head and sit on your couch saying, this is wonderful, I learned something new, and get anywhere that way. You better go home and clean house tonight. Before the morning light comes, get rid of the sin out of your house and make some commitments to God if you learned anything this weekend. Because now is your day. Now is the start. Now is the time that the ground needs to be broken up and the seed needs to be sown and the thorns need to be gotten rid of. Because if the thorns are growing there, if you leave the thorns growing there alongside of the things you learned this week, they will not be growing there in a year from now. The things that you learned this week will be choked by the thorns that you left sit. That is the doctrine of sowing and reaping. That is the difference between sowing to the flesh and sowing to the Spirit. It is the difference that God showed to us in the Garden of Eden when He planted the first garden. It's the way that you're going to have to live your Christian life if you want to please God.